Let's get stuck into the Word, and I'm going to ask you to turn. Probably we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to refer to one or two other scriptures, but we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3. And so if you want to start turning there, so long. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's pray together. Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Okay, let's get stuck in. We've been on the Spirit-Empowered Life, week 3, and today I want to, if I had to give it a title, I'd give it Empowered Identity. Empowered Identity. And we're going to get to Ephesians a little later, but the first scripture there is in John chapter 15. We're going to go there first, the scripture I used last week, and I want to talk about that. There's one of the authors that I refer to often and use his stuff, and he's a wonderful man, David Pawson. And David writes a lot of stuff. He's a very interesting guy to listen to. There's some of his theology that's a bit off, and I'd like to help him a bit. It's a joke. Some of his end-time theology is not quite on track, you know, but he's an incredible theologian. And David Pawson's background is that he was an Anglican minister and for many, many years was in the Anglican church. And he tells the story of how he would get to Pentecost Sunday every year and he'd have to preach on Pentecost Sunday. And he said for him as an Anglican minister, it was just, it was kind of the bad Sunday of the year, you know. And he would take one or two scriptures and he would kind of unpack it a little bit and then just gloss over it. And by the end of Pentecost Sunday, he'd be thanking God that Pentecost Sunday was over. That was the best part of Pentecost Sunday for him, was that it was done. And he didn't have to face it for another year. And by his own admission, he said one of the traits that he had realized was that for him, the Trinity consisted of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. And he said that's kind of, you know, how it ran without ever having verbalized it. But he said eventually he was so convicted about this thing that he thought, I can't keep ducking and diving. I need to do something about this. And so he decided that what he would do very simplistically is that he would, there had to be kind of a logical explanation. And so what he did was he just took all of the scriptures that mention the Holy Spirit, right from the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, just listed all the book the references to the Holy Spirit, and then just started to preach through that. And he said as he started to preach through it, he just realized, I'm in trouble here. And the more he preached, the more he felt like, oh God, what are you doing with me? There's something going on. And one night, as he was busy preparing, God got hold of him, and he felt the baptism of the Holy Spirit come on him. And all of a sudden, his eyes popped open, and he saw the Holy Spirit like he had never seen him before. And David Pawson's story is that from there, he starts to change, and he then goes into the denomination, and he's seen as one of the leaders in the denomination because he's one of their leading theologians. And he then starts to share, and he says the tragedy of what happens then is he gets labeled and basically ousted from the denomination, just in terms of them saying, oh, you were a real word man, now you've become this kind of airy-fairy Holy Spirit man. And he said it was almost as though in their thinking he had lost the word completely and he had now taken the Holy Spirit. And he said, how tragic that we have to be in one camp or the other. He said, why can we not live in both camps? Why can we not love the word of God and be true to his word and be great theologians and at the same time love his Holy Spirit? Because without the word, we're never going to understand the fullness of his Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we're never going to understand the fullness of his word. And I love that, absolutely love it. I started, as I was preparing this week, started to understand, because we had gone on the journey that God had taken us for a number of weeks, where he spoke to us about being sons of God, being the father heart of God. And as he spoke to us about the father heart of God, he then took us into the Holy Spirit. And in my thinking, I'll be honest and say there were two separate series, and the one ended and then we started with the next. And all of a sudden this week, I felt like God said, "No, Mark, you missed it, because that series is connected to this series. They flow one to the other. And I want to take you down that journey a little today." As I started to prepare, and I'm really sorry that there are people missing today. I really am. And in some ways, I'm sorry that they're missing. And in some ways, I'm really glad. Because the people who aren't here, this preach is about them, it's not about you. And so I want you to look around and say, they're not here. They should have heard this stuff. You know, they should have heard this stuff. That's the wonderful part. So today, isn't that nice that there's a freedom today? I can say whatever I want because it's about them, those people that aren't here. But as I started preparing, I was so absolutely convinced that it's an area that I need to grow in. And today's one of those where I would hate you to think, "Well, Mark, out of your strength, we're glad you preached that." You know, I want to tell you that today I preach this out of my weakness. Is that okay? And I preach it not because I have overcome and I have perfected. I preach it because it's the Word of God. If that's okay with this whole thing. Sharon and I have a friend, and lovely, lovely lady. And when we met her, the very first day we met her, she walked up and said, "Hi, my name is Jane." I was looking for a name that is nobody here. And her name's not really Jane. And she said, "My name's Jane, and in my life, I've had this job, and this job, and this job. And I've been on leadership in this church and this church, and I know this person and this person." Literally, that was her introduction. I remember that day thinking, it's the oddest introduction I've ever had. But as I prepared today, that story came back to me, and I realized her identity was in that opening sentence. "I have this job, and I have done these jobs. I have this ministry, and I've done this ministry. And I know these people, and that defines me." And today, I want to speak a little about definition. I want to speak a little about that identity that we have and where that identity comes from. So can we go on a bit of a journey today and explore the Word and have some fun and unpack and see what God's busy doing with us? So, John chapter 14, don't turn there, it should come up on the screen, is the scripture that I used last week. And I want to just highlight another piece out of that scripture and then start on that journey. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another advocate." Why will he send us another advocate? Because he already is the advocate. Okay, the challenge with the advocate was the advocate came in one place at one time, and he could only live in that place. And so he said, why it would be good for me, one of the reasons, is that I send another advocate who can be everywhere. And that advocate is going to live in you. But then I don't lose my advocacy. In other words, I don't become a non-advocate when I leave here. No, I continue to be an advocate. Okay, so we have a lady who sits, I'm talking Christian schools now, she sits in Canberra, and what she does is, she's a very, very skilled lady, and she is involved in advocacy. And so what she does is she visits Canberra, or the parliament offices, the whole time. So she chats to them, "How are you going? What are you busy with? Oh, you look like you're working really hard. You're working on a new policy. What policy is it?" That's lovely. So she finds out all that stuff. And then she just very gently goes and sits at desks. And she said, you know, I heard you're busy writing this policy. And it's going to change schooling all over. What if you had to have a paragraph on this and a paragraph on that? And they go, we didn't think of that. Very good. Could you help us? Could you write that paragraph? And we'll just insert it, copy and paste. No problem at all. Next one. Oh, I believe you're busy with this. I believe you're going into a meeting. And perhaps in that meeting you could be saying this. And they go, that's a wonderful idea. Just could you put down a couple of dot points in an email and we'll bring it up at the meeting. That's what she does. She's an advocate. She's busy with advocacy all the time. She's busy influencing. What's busy happening? And so here, Jesus says, there's another advocate coming, and he's going to influence and effect all around you for your sake. Okay? But as an advocate, I'm leaving now. Where am I going? I'm going to sit down at the right hand of the Father, and what am I going to be doing? I'm going to be advocating for you. Oh, Father, I just saw you had a little thought about Maureen there. I saw you had a little thought. Just wanted to say, if you were thinking about Maureen, she's a delight and a darling, and you know what would be really, really great? Needs a bit of a break. Needs a bit of a holiday. I think we could organize something. And the Father says, it's a great idea. You want to give me a little paragraph? And then, like, I'll just insert it in there. No problem at all. Ooh. Isn't that great? It's just lovely. I just love this. And so he says, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And we spoke about that last week. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you. Now, who lives in you? The Spirit of Truth. And let's just make sure we all know that. Who lives in you? Spirit of Truth. He lives in you and will, he lives with you and will be in you. Then Jesus says one of the most profound things. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back. And the tragedy, I think, that we're seeing in the church across the world is that Jesus has left and the church lives as though he's never come back. The church lives as though he's left. The church lives as though he lives in heaven. The church lives as though he never sent the Holy Spirit. And we call that orphans. The church, sadly, lives with that orphan spirit. We are at the school. We have a number of families who foster children. And so Department of Child Protection puts them in their custody. And these families, they look after these kids. Sometimes they stay for a short while, and sometimes they stay for a very long time, and the families are hoping to adopt. But usually it starts with fostering these kids. And these kids understand adoption. And so they come in to the life of the school. We call, we often refer to them as DCP kids, because the Department of Child Protection and Department of Child Protection make sure that they've cared for and fostered and pay their school fees and everything. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. It's a wonderful story. And these families will care for them and love them. But the DCP kids that come, the orphans that come, have a number of traits, generally. You know, and if you're a teacher in a school, all the teachers right now are busy going, we know what those kids are like. They often come with a number of traits. And so you're kind of watching for those traits. And I could go through a whole heap, but I thought, let me take five that come to me immediately. And let me quickly tell you about five that we generally are watching for. One is they have a problem with welfare. They have a problem with welfare because they don't really know where the next meal is coming from. And so it becomes a bit of a problem. And often they'll be hoarders. And so because they've been in situations where they perhaps didn't get enough food or they didn't have clothing or whatever, they'll either steal stuff or if there's stuff, freebies being handed out, they'll grab as many of those freebies and they'll hoard it and they'll hold on to it because they're not quite sure when they're going to get it again. And so if there's food packed out, for example, they will eat as much as they possibly can because you eat now, you may not get again. Yeah, there's a real challenge. Second one is that they struggle with identity. And so it's, who am I? I'm this now. In other words, I'm this because I'm now part of this family. But this is not my permanent family. I understand that. I'm going to go to another family. And then I'm going to become what that family puts on me. In other words, right now, this is what this family have put on me. It's not what my mother put on me, and she didn't want me, or whatever the story might be. Now I'm with this family, and I may be with them for 2 years. Then I may have to go back to my mother, then back to another family, and that's often what happens. Bounce back. And then, you know, now I'm in another family, and this family is going to define who I am. Third area, security. Is that security thing of who's going to take care of me? Who's going to take care of me? And so if I don't have somebody to take care of me now, who's going to take care of me then? They struggle with love. And so they love to be loved. They love to be loved often. Sometimes they don't want that because of bad experiences that they've had. But this is generally the trend, is that they don't understand cherishing. They don't understand the thing. That I can cherish you and love you and you're precious to me. No, that language doesn't even make sense. It's not a language. And number five is that they will struggle with support. There's a huge lack of understanding of family. And so very often with kids at school, and we saw it with our own boys, if the one got into trouble, especially the little one, he would say, I have a brother. I have a brother. You come after you, you know. And I remember Armand. Armand was a tiny little guy. Can you believe he was a tiny guy? So, I mean, this kind of boggles the mind that he was a tiny guy. And Armand was a brother to our boys. And he came and he said to our oldest son, he said, there's a kid that's bullying me at school. Can you believe it? He's bullying me at school. I mean, no, this is hard to conceptualize that somebody could bully him. But when he was small, somebody bullied him, okay. And he came and told Matt. Matt said to him, you go and tell that kid, my cousin drives a green car, and he's coming after you, and he's going to ride right over you. And our man said, cool. Went off to school. He said, my cousin drives a green car, he's going to drive over you. Orphans don't have that. They won't call on, there's no one to call on. I've got to fight this thing on my own. I'm going to do this thing on my own. So, with that as a background, let's go into, are you all sad? Yeah, we're into depression there. Okay, let's go to the Word, because then we, okay, George, Ephesians chapter 3, this is where we're going to start. This is exciting stuff. Oh, my goodness. Now, I must keep my excitement down. All right. I'm going to be slow on excitement today. So, Ephesians chapter 3, I would prefer it if you have your own Bible, because then you can scribble in it and do your thing. But if you don't, then you can follow on the screen. Okay, so let's go. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, his intent was... So intent is the word that we have for intention. So if you want to know what God's intention was, here it is. Okay. It's always helpful to know what somebody's intention was or is. In other words, what is your intention? So here it is. Now we know what God's intention is. Is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. What is God's intention is that the manifold... So what's that word, manifold? So if you see my motorbike, it's very, very lovely. It really is lovely. Anyway, it has an engine, and then in the front, it has a manifold. And the manifold sits on it. You can see it very easily on the motorbike because it has four pipes that come out because there are four cylinders that sit there. It has four pipes that come out, the exhaust pipes, and it then goes into one and out the back. So when you look at the motorbike from the back, you just see, oh, it's just got an exhaust pipe, which is what you see in your car. But if you go around to the front, and the car has exactly the same thing, it has four that come out, different and varied, every one of them doing their own job, every one of them for a purpose, but it all comes out and into one. That's called a manifold. Okay, so now we're going to see where he goes to, why he uses this word manifold. He says his intention was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Mark, I just wanted to say, incredible. Sorry. I'm enjoying this more than you are, obviously. What does this manifold mean? It means the wisdom that comes out here, out of this cylinder, and the wisdom out of this cylinder, and the wisdom out of this cylinder, and the wisdom out of this cylinder, all come together in one, and out of the back, it spurts out the wisdom of God that shows the heavenly realm who God is. Thank you. Thank you. So, verse 11, so let's go back, so that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did he accomplish? He accomplished fitting a manifold. Okay? And this manifold wisdom is showing the intention of God, and his intention is that he's showing the heavenlies. Why is he showing the heavenlies? We're going to get there in a few minutes. Verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Why? Because he has put the manifold on you. In other words, his intention is that you are one of the firing cylinders, and he has a manifold on you so that there would be wisdom that comes out of that. And the wisdom of God comes out and is part of the overall what's happening in the church. Do you understand why it's important that every cylinder fires? Have you ever had a car where one cylinder misses? It's horrible. It is horrible. I mean, Barry's car rides like that permanently. It's just there's one cylinder that doesn't work. No, I'm joking. I'm joking, Barry. I'm joking. But when there's one, they call it, it's running rough because it's missing. The thing's not firing properly. Okay. And if you've ever had a two-cylinder motorbike and there's only one that goes, oh my goodness, it feels like the whole engine's going to come out of the motorbike. It's just absolutely horrendous. Verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are for your glory. And I don't have time to go there. Let's go verse 14. For this reason, what? For what reason? Because of the manifold wisdom that's being shown to the heavenlies, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. I kneel before the Father. You know what the greatest call of the Christian is? No, sorry, can I correct that? The greatest call of man is that we would call him Father. The greatest call of man, we'd call him Father. says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family, and I love the way that he plays with it. So the Greek there is father, is pater. Okay, pater. And then family is patria. In other words, the Greek understood this. It is God, pater, and patria comes out of this. Now here comes the exciting part. Okay. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What on earth is he busy speaking about? He's saying out of the Father, pater, patria, the family derives its name. You have a name. That name generally, for me, comes from my family. Okay. But now you have been called by a different name, namely Christian, and that name is the name by which you are called. And you say, well, whoopee. No, no, no. Can I say that again? There is a father, pater, and patria. You are called by his name. In other words, as Christians, we identify and find our identity in him. And when we don't find our identity in him, we struggle because we will not have an identity. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Here we go. Holy Spirit, empower your people, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love, God is love, may have power again, together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so can I just help you through that little scripture there very quickly? What he's saying is the Father calls you by his name and gives you an identity, and you will never understand your identity unless the power of the Holy Spirit comes within you and helps you to interpret and understand the fullness, and that you are called by his name. When you don't have the Holy Spirit and you don't have the power of God to bring that revelation, we live as orphans because I don't understand who I belong to. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. How could we not go to Romans chapter 8? This is so exciting. Romans chapter 8. And let's drop down to verse 14. Romans chapter 8, let's drop down to verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Please circle children and write above it, not orphan. Yeah. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are not orphans. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The biggest call on our lives as human beings is to be able to cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children and that we are not orphans. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. My goodness, there's just so much here. I'm going to have to skip over some of this stuff. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Can I just stop there? The creation is waiting. You say, why doesn't Jesus come back? Because creation's waiting. It's waiting for the children of God to be revealed. They're children that still have to be revealed. They have to find their childhood. They have to find that they are children. They have to stop living as orphans. They have to come into the fullness of the Father. And the creation is waiting, waiting patiently. It says verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And there's a whole preach just right in there. We may come back to it. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now you say, but Mark, 1 minute you're saying we're adopted, and the next minute you're saying we're waiting for our adoption. No. I am adopted. I'm waiting for my body to be adopted. And my body is groaning. Last week, I had a skin cancer cut out of my leg, and they had to do a skin graft. And it's uncomfortable. It's just one of those things that's just annoying, you know? It's just like, come on. Get better, do your thing. Body groaning. Yesterday, Sharon says, let's go for a walk. I said, yeah, let's go for a walk. So we go for a walk. It was a short walk. I'm like, I don't know what, 2-3 kilometers. Come back, legs groaning. I'm groaning. Groaning because I'm waiting for the fullness of my adoption to come. Because the fullness of my adoption is when my body comes into alignment. And I have a renewed body. Can't wait for it. Can't wait. Okay. So verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. We were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. What is he speaking about? He's saying, I live this side of heaven. And my hope is the fullness that comes on the other side of heaven, and it's going to come, and then the fullness of my adoption is going to be known. But am I adopted now? Yes, I'm adopted now. But the fullness of the inheritance of adoption is still to come. Okay. In the same way, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. This is the best prayer meeting you can ever go to. You pray and then the Holy Spirit prays with you. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? What a great prayer meeting. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I love it. We have maturing Christians now. I trust God for baby Christians to come in all the time. I love baby Christians, you know. And they come in. And if you've been in leadership, you know a prayer meeting is a really vulnerable time. because they are going to pray, because they're exuberant and excited. And the theology hasn't quite formed yet. There's a bit of a vacuum there. They got saved yesterday, don't know anything really. And, you know, you're kind of like, oh, what's going to come? But there's an excitement because something's going to come. And if you're a good leader, you're waiting for that prayer to come. And theologically, the prayer is going to be off track. And then all you do as a leader is you don't stop the prayer meeting and say, that's stupid. Why would you ever pray like that? Are you an idiot? Haven't you read your Bible? You know, no, you don't do that. I mean, you've got to encourage, yeah? So all you do is you pray afterwards. As a leader, that's what you do. And so you pray afterwards, and you just gently swing that prayer back again. So they pray, oh, God, thank you for saving me. And all of those sinners out there, burn them. Burn, kill all of them. And everyone in the prayer meeting is going, ooh. So now you don't stop and say, oh, just hold on. I mean, you know, that's terrible. You just say, thank you, Lord, for Joe. You know, just pray that prayer. And thank you for his salvation, that he's come to Christ. But I also want to thank you that you are a God of grace. You know, you're a God of grace. And you wait, and the whole world groans. And then you pray that prayer, bring it back on track again. And everyone goes, oh, thank God, you know, Mark prayed, and that we're not all going to hell, you know. There's grace, and, you know, there's truth that comes. And that's what you do. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us. We pray prayers that are stupid. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop you and say, oh, you've got rocks in your head. Didn't you even read your Bible? I mean, like, well, what is wrong with you? No, he doesn't. The Bible says, yeah, he just prays alongside. He says, oh, Father, Father, you just heard that. But can I just pray this, steer this prayer back again? That's what it says. But he wants you to pray. You see, if we are to say, I mean, Jubsy came. I remember when he got saved. He used to pray those prayers. No, I'm joking. I mean, Jubes was so radical when he got saved. It was incredible. It was just amazing. Jubes was just, I mean, he was so on fire for God, you know. He used to round up. We all knew we had to reserve. We used to have longer rows than this. We used to reserve a whole row for Jubes and his, you know, entourage. Jubes would just bring in this whole entourage, usher them in. Go sit down. You've got to listen to this stuff. It was great. And then you watch as God grows. You know what? You watch the Holy. He had to pray. He had to pray because he had to learn and grow in his theology and his prayer life. And he had to keep doing it. And then we would pray alongside him. Now he prays alongside other people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit leads, shapes your prayer. So Father, Father. You just heard that abominable prayer. No, he doesn't say that, but he says, can we just correct that prayer a little? That's what he's busy doing. Why does he do that? Because he's advocating. He's advocating in the same way that Annette walks around Canberra advocating. The Holy Spirit's advocating for you. He's advocating. Why is he advocating for you? Because he wants your adoption to be made known. Wants your adoption to be made known. Can I go full circle? Can I go back to those 5 points and just unpack them a little bit more? Because when I look at those 5 points, I want to say, I trust God that we don't live with those things. But instead that we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in us helps us with our adoption and the understanding of our adoption. Let me take you through them. First of all, I trust that the Holy Spirit helps us with our welfare. That we know where the next meal is coming from. That we trust Him. That we're not hoarders. That we're not ones who are busy seeking and longing. That's what coveting is. It's when I covet what other people have because I'm not sure of my welfare. I'm not sure of my welfare. You say, Mark, I don't struggle with that at all. I don't struggle with that at all. No, no, no. Listen, it's not become more holy than the Bible, you see. You would have seen this. If you've been to conferences and things, the ministers very often in those conferences are all busy fighting because they all want a chance to preach. They want to have the microphone. They want to be up front. And not only that, but they want to have the gift that somebody else has. Say, oh God, you're busy using. I see Rob Buerta. I see him. You know, he preaches to thousands and hundreds come out and they give their lives to Jesus. I want to have that. I want to have that. You say, ministers do that. Yeah. Why? Because we're insecure about our adoption. We live as orphans. We see this all over. We see it in different things. I spoke a little about it last week. We see it in students, not sure about what's going to happen when I graduate. Am I going to get a job? Am I going to be okay? We see it in employees. Am I going to be okay in my job? Let me not be too holy here. Let me just tell you a little of my story. A week ago, the board chair phones me, and you know I work at a school. Board chair phones me. He says, myself and the deputy chair would like to take you for lunch. We'd like to speak to you about a couple of things. So I thought, wonderful. This is great. I'm looking forward to this lunch. I mean, free lunch. How cool is this? Not only that, but they're probably going to give me some feedback, tell me some stuff. Isn't that great? Busted my boiler, worked hard, like to get hear about it. But then the voice comes. But what if they bring up that other thing? What if they know about what you did? What if? And everything in me wants to start to cringe and fear and intimidation wants to come until I get in the car and I'm thinking, I can't wait for this lunch to be over. I hate this lunch. This is going to be the worst lunch ever. I wonder if I can cut it short. Maybe I can go to the lunch and I can say, I've already had lunch. Can we just skip the lunch and talk? Oh, God, help me. You know what the devil's just done? The devil said, you see, not really a son, are you? Not really a son. You're an orphan. I had to sit in that car and say, oh God, forgive me. My inheritance and my belonging and my name does not come from the school and it doesn't come from the board who employ me. It comes from the Father in heaven. And have I done everything perfectly? And have I waxed this completely? Absolutely not. I'm a man who's failed and I've done wrong. I'm either going to depend on that, I'm going to depend on the King. I'm either going to live as an orphan, I'm going to live as a son. What about retirees? What about retirees? I don't want to punch you in the face. I haven't got there yet. But let's just talk about this thing. I live my own father. I love my dad. I want to tell you, I've got the best dad in the world. Hands down. Hands down. Come and bring on that competition. I will win, hands down. Best dad in the world. He's 83. Works 12 hours a day. Works like a Trojan. You cannot believe. Runs that company. At board meetings, he's doing his thing. Sharon and I sat down with him. Said, Dad, why? Why are you doing this? You don't have to do this. You're 83. Got enough money in the bank, your retirement's sorted, retire. He says, and then what am I going to do? I'm going to sit and do nothing. Is that what you want me to do? No, Dad, not what I want you to do. I want you to be a son. And I want you to live free of fear. I want you to live in the calling that God has for you, not in the job God gave you. Number two, can we speak about identity? This thing of identity. The definition, this is an interesting definition, you're going to love this. The definition is that identity, and this is not a biblical one, see, this is just a, look it up in the dictionary, this is what it tells you. It says, identity is determined by your actions and reactions to the world around you as determined by the rules that you have of how the world should be. Whew, it's a whole mouthful. Can I run through it again quickly? Your identity is determined by your actions and reactions to the world around you as determined by the rules that you have of how the world should be. And let me unpack that just for a second. In other words, what it's saying is it's your worldview. It's the way that you view the world and you say, this is what should happen. This is how the world should be. And this is how I should be. And therefore, it determines my identity. And so, my identity for the lady I spoke to you about right at the beginning was determined by the job she had, the ministry she held, and the people she knew. So she said, I knew these people, my identity. I know this ministry, identity, and I have been in this job, identity. And listen, before I start criticizing her, you know the story. I was unemployed for 11 months. I want to tell you, I took a hammering on this thing like you would not believe. I went into depression because my identity had to get sorted. You see, my identity was held by that. And I still struggle with it. Let's just be honest. Because I love to tell you about the wonderful jobs I've had. And I have had some of the most magnificent jobs you can ever imagine. What I don't tell you is about some of the really sucky jobs that I had. Well, the real sucky jobs. Let me tell you about some of them. When I started, okay, I'm talking about while I was a student, I got a job marking crosswords in the newspaper. I went and worked for a newspaper, and what they would do was bring this massive box into an office. And when I say office, I mean it was like a matchbox. They could barely fit me and the box in. You know, I always had to sit on top of the box. And then they would put it down there, and they would say, here's your allotment. Woodoof, closed goes the door. You were not allowed out. Mark the crosswords. So you would literally take them out and go tick, 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 wrong. Tick, 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 you're wrong. Tick, 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 wrong. Oh, this one's got one less wrong. Oh, hold on a moment. That one's got one less wrong. Oh, far out. It's one less wrong than that one. That's what I did. That was my job. I want to tell you, can you imagine your identity when you say to people and they ask you, so what do you do for a living? And you say, I am a crossword marker. I want to tell you, it does not engender a great sense of, wow, what a guy. So what you do is you lie. Listen, and that was one of the better jobs. What's our identity based in? Is our identity based on the things we've done in our past? Is the identity based in the job we have? Is the identity based on the people we have? You know what? Sharon and I, we looked at each other this week, and we said, we were pastors in a church of 3,500. 3,500 people. Sharon and I oversaw 165 home groups. I'm kidding you not, 165. When we had a leaders meeting, just the leaders getting together, we would have those people, some of their assistant leaders, and some of the staff together, we'd have 500 people in the meeting. Just for the leaders. You know what? We looked at each other. We said, listen, that was so long time ago, we can't even remember what we did at those meetings. But we still tell that story, you know? We were pastors. But I can't even tell you. If you had to go back there and say, do you remember Mark? They would go, who? I never heard of him. This is like totally history. But I like to think that's part of my identity. I want to tell you the identity that God calls us to is an identity vested in Him, that we are called by His name, not by the name of the job or the school or the place or the people that we know or the ministries that we've held. Our identity vested in Him and Him alone. Number three, what about our security? By definition, security says the state of being free from danger or threat. The state, security, is the state of being free from danger or threat. What this means is that we have security about who we are rather than having the fear of man. You know what? Orphans scared of people. And sadly, Christians are too often, because people are big and God is small. People are big, God is small. I mean, today's vulnerable day. I'll tell you my stories. I mean, you know, this is for those people that didn't come. So, and for me. So, you know, I've told this story before. Go off, I'm running a conference and I'm facilitating this conference and doing a whole lot of stuff with them, business. And the thing goes horribly wrong. And some of the guys there take a dislike in me because of stuff that I'd brought up and said. And they start gunning me. And what they do is they turn a lot of the leadership against me in this whole thing because they felt like I'd pinpointed them and I'd exposed them a bit. The thing gets really, really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. You know what I did? You're thinking, yeah, I came out, stood in authority. No, I didn't. Went and whimpered in my room. Went and whimpered in my room. I was petrified. I was petrified that this is the end of my career. I'm done. I'm telling you, I was like Elijah. You know, you remember the story of Elijah? Went and said, they've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one. There's like nothing. God, why didn't you rock up? I was that man. And phoned Sharon. Said, babe, this is what's happened, eh? This whole thing's going south. This, yeah, I mean, we're in trouble here. I mean, now it became we, you know. We're in trouble here. And Sharon said, I don't know what to say to you. Phone Kevin. Kevin was our pastor at the time. I got on the phone to Kevin. And I said, Kev, I'm in trouble, eh? This thing's gone south. Kev said, Mark, I want you to understand this thing. Can we just sort out your identity here? You're God's child. And the Bible tells me that you're the apple of His eye. And it tells me that when somebody starts to take you on and starts to mess with you, it's like they're taking their finger and they're poking it in God's eye. And He said, I want to tell you, God doesn't take lightly to that. You put down the phone. I was like, bring it on. Bring it on. You want to poke God in the eye. We don't mess with my God. You see, my identity is not in who you said it is. My identity is not whether I've done well or not. My identity is not in what you are saying about me. My identity needs to be rested in God. Did I do it perfectly? No. Did I make mistakes? Yes. Can I do it better? Absolutely. Oh God, I need to repent. Get on my knees, repent, then stand up. And the whole thing turned around in the next day. And we ended the session in victory. Why? Because I was a great guy and I did everything right? No, to the contrary, because I had to get the understanding of this thing of identity. Who's this identity around? I want to tell you, sometimes we struggle with this. Perhaps because I'm a man. I understand. We struggle with this thing as men. We struggle with this identity thing of who am I? And you ask me, tell me who are you? And the guy will tell you about his job. No, who are you? And they'll tell you about, you know, my ministry. No, who are you? I'll tell you about my family. No, who are you? Men can't vocalize that. Can't verbalize that. Who are we? But I've watched ladies struggle with this thing. I watched ladies struggle with this thing. I watched ladies struggle with this thing in terms of men. He's like, oh, you know, I'm a leader, and these men don't want to listen to me. No, no, no. You're not a leader because you were just appointed. You're a leader because you are in God. God identified you and called you and put his anointing on you. Now go and lead those men. But men exactly the same way. Why? Because often we live as orphans instead of living as sons and daughters of God. I'm taking too long. Let's go. Next one, love. Love is secure in being treasured by the Lord. Love is the security of being treasured by the Lord. And so how does that outwork? How secure are we in the gifts and callings of God? You know what I hear more often than anything else is, oh, Mark, I've got nothing to contribute. I've got nothing to contribute, you know? Mark, I can't go to Thailand. Mark, I can't be involved in this group in the church because I've got nothing to contribute, you know? I've got nothing. And I want to say, could you just tell Jesus that? Could you tell the Father of heaven who called you by his name, put his anointing on you and the ability to do stuff and put gifts in you, and then you turn around to him and say, no, I've got nothing to contribute. No, 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 please tell him that. Please. You see, because we live as orphans. And orphan says, I've got nothing to contribute. Nothing. No, no. The child of God says, you see, let's just take that humility line. There are two ends of that spectrum of humility. The one is we deny everything that God has given us and that he's put inside of us and the call of God on our life. I've got nothing to contribute. The other end of that spectrum is arrogance. It's like, I can do this thing. I'll tell you how to do this thing. No, 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 no. The middle point is the true identity of God, where we understand, I am a son of God. This is what he's called me to do. This is the anointing he's put on me. This is the words I should speak. And I understand that my identity is settled. And the love of God is secure in me. Number five, support. I have a family to lean on. And I truly am part of his family. And I don't want to belabor this point because I've spoken about the church and the importance of the church and so much. But I want to say, God puts us in family. He calls it a church. And when we start to take that church lightly, when we start to speak badly about that family, we start to gossip about that family, or we neglect that family. I want to tell you, friends, sometimes we're living with an orphan spirit. I joked about people not being here, and please, this is not hitting out at the people. I trust God. They all have legitimate reasons why they're not here. But I watch people who's just like, oh, should I go to church today or not? Nah, don't really feel like it. Not going to go. And I think, orphans, come on. Come on, orphans. You're adopted by the King. You're adopted. Get that thing. Don't live as an orphan. Understand that you don't come to this church here today to get something. You didn't come here to get a preach. You didn't come here to get fulfilled. You came here to give. You see, that's what family do. Sharon and I are getting on a plane at the end of the year. We're going to connect with family. There's a big reunion. Are we going there to say, well, what have you guys got for us? We've arrived. We came all the way from Australia. What are you going to give us? What are you going to give us? No, we don't. We go there to give. I want to go and give encouragement to my parents. I want to love them. We're going to take Sharon's mom and dad out for the best meal we can afford. And we're going to spoil them rotten. Why? Because we want to encourage them. We want to give them courage for the next season that lies ahead. That's what family does. That's what family does. Let me close with a story. As I read the story a couple of weeks ago, it just like really just struck me. And it's about a guy who was 47. He had spinal cancer. And he was terminal. A guy by the name of Jim Valvano Jim Valvano, and he was the North Carolina state basketball coach. And the story is that he looked back and they were doing an interview with him, and they were asking him about things, and he spoke about a story that when he was a 23-year-old coach, now I understand he's a 47-year-old coach, so in terms of coach life, he's almost at the end anyway, but 23 years old, he sat down as the coach of a small college team, and he spoke to the team and he said to them, "Why is winning important to you? Why is winning important to you?" And then he answered his own question, and I quote, "Because the final score determines who you are. The final score determines who you are," he said. "You lose, you're a loser. You win, you're a winner. That determines who you are." And the players challenged him. And they said, "No, we don't think so. Participation is what matters. Trying your best, regardless of whether you win or lose, that's what defines you." And Valvano said, "It's not. I'm telling you, it's whether you win or lose." Then at the end of it, he tells the story about how he has this repeated dream where he wakes up after effects of chemotherapy. He'd sit up, drenched in his bed. Then he makes this statement. He says, "Those kids were right. It's effort, not result. It's trying, God. God, what a great human being I could have been if I'd had this awareness back then." When I read that, I thought, I don't want to sit on my deathbed and say, "Oh God, if I'd lived like a true son, well, how great it would have been. I want to live like that son now. God forbid that I live as an orphan." Because his Holy Spirit came and he left earth so that he could send us his Holy Spirit to come and live within us, to teach us how to be sons rather than orphans. Let's pray.